By now you have found the scripture in Exodus, right? And we're going to get there in just a moment, so hang tight. But first, let me remind you of what we're talking about as we get the curtains open, get the screens all up and running. We're talking about unlocking the doors to a healthy home and family. Now, the front door may already be open. Some of us have great homes and wonderful families. The downside of that is we might be fooled into thinking that it's enough, it's good enough, it's healthy enough. But there just might be one or two locked doors, even within your home, that could indeed benefit from being opened. That's what we're talking about. Now, last week, we talked about the healthy expectations of home and family. And there with these great expectations we begin life with and marriage with and family with. Unfortunately, over time, we discover there's an expectation gap. And last week, we talked about how to narrow that gap between great expectations and realistic expectations. We need to do let's call it an evaluation of our expectations. Then communicate those to those in our family so they'll all know what we're expecting of them. And we can talk about through negotiation whether or not those expectations are realistic and doable and acceptable to all parties involved. And then we just activate. We just got to work at home and family. We're never finished, you remember? It's never good enough. We should never settle in or resign to the fact it'll never get any better. God is a miracle-working God. How many of you believe that? Say amen. So let God do a work and a miracle in your home and family as you activate in this process of expectations being met. You can do it. Now this week, we're going beyond healthy expectations to healthy margins. Healthy margins. And let me refresh you. A couple of years ago, during the sermon series on family business, we talked about margins. I want to reintroduce this concept to you today by first defining for our remembrance what a margin is. Not the stuff in the tub that you put on your bread at dinner time. That is not margin. That's margarine. No, you get the difference. Margin is the space around the page. Remember your kindergarten teacher said, now look, don't write in the margins. It's because she wanted to. With red ink, X, 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 X. That's at least how mine looked. Don't write in the margins. That space around the content that you're supposed to protect. The margin. To give you that algebraic equation again, if it is in fact algebra, I don't know, it just sounded good. Margin is the difference between what? Our limit and our load. It's the difference between what we have to do and what we are able to do. It's the difference between what we want to do and what we should do. If you have more limit than load, you're okay. Clean bill of health. You're doing good. But if, like many of us, in fact, maybe most of us, if you have more load than limit, you're not okay. And that's not really very good. There's a biblical example of that, and it happened in the context of a family. Of course, the family of God. Moses is leading the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, through the desert and into the promised land. And in so doing, he's setting up sort of the paradigm of how this transfer is going to take place. He's becoming their leader, father figure. And you know, like fathers do, so oftentimes they have to negotiate or mediate between the kids or between mom and the kids, or maybe it's the mom mediating between dad and the kids, whatever. You get, sometimes there are two parties who disagree and they need a mediator to sit down and work through it together. Well, that's what Moses was doing, only there were an awful lot of Israelites in the wilderness. And Moses set himself up as the sole mediator and judge over all parties involved. Well, his father-in-law came for a visit. You remember Jethro? His father-in-law came. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 18. And just for the sake of our time today, we'll focus just on verses 17 and 18. His father-in-law gave him some good advice. Hey, guys, have you ever gotten any good advice from your father-in-law? I have. You ever got? Moses' father gave him some great advice. Listen to this. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, after he saw what he was doing and realized that what he was doing was too much, he said this, the thing that you do is, underline, say it with me, not good. Verse 18, both you and these people who are with you will surely, what? Say it with me. Wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. His father-in-law goes on to give him some further explanation as to how to solve this problem and save himself, along with his health and his energy and his joy. Because if Moses had to keep the sole responsibility of judging the people on his own shoulders, he was going to stress out and burn out. Just couldn't be done. And not only would Moses be frustrated, so would all the people, because it was just too much. Not good at all. And this should maybe sound a little familiar to the classic American family, where we have this mindset that we can do it all and we should do it all. We can have it all and we should have it all. It's the American way, isn't it, to push the limits, and when you reach them, to push a little more. Well, aren't you wondering at which point we're going to stop breaking Olympic records? I mean, how in the world do you keep doing that? These are the finest athletes in the world. I never thought Mike Tyson would lose, did you? Then came Buster Douglas. We just keep pushing the limits, and we get there and we think, oh, this is it. And the next thing you know, somebody else comes along and says, nah, that ain't it. Let me show you something. a hundredth of a second faster. We do that in our homes too. We just keep pushing the limits and pushing the limits and pushing the limits, and we're pushing right past that healthy margin that I believe God would have us to have, and we'll see from God's word today. As we try to maximize everything, including our fries, which maybe I should start skipping the whole maximize the fry thing, amen? Let me tell you how it works in the home. You've heard the soap opera, of course, The Days of Our Lives. I've discovered that in America we have the frantic and furious pace of our lives. Have you tuned in lately to see the pace of our lives? You got mom and dad typically these days both working. He's 60 hours in the office, brings it home. She works in the office, but she comes home to her second job, which is kids. They're both on teams and in clubs and have private lessons. And by the way, does anybody have homework tonight? At 9:30 or 10 in the evening. Does that sound like a soap opera you've starred in recently? Yesterday in the Fleming home, we had two basketball games, a boy and a girl, and two birthday parties, and there was something else thrown in there. Oh, yeah, it was Saturday before the Sunday dad's supposed to preach. That's a sacred day in my home. But we pushed the limits yesterday. We pushed the margins, and we got it all done. Hey, maybe Saturday week, next week, we could add a third game in there. We could just push it right on out there a little bit further. Just show what we're capable of as a wonderful American family. Of course, the problem with that is our schedules have become so overcommitted, overscheduled, overextended, and overworked. We in the American home today are just simply overwhelmed. Can I get an amen? Yeah, I thought so. And we know what that means. We know what that feels like when we've just had it, overwhelmed and completely stressed. I call this the non-focused, frazzled family. Non-focused, frazzled family, characterized, of course, by stress. Stress. Now, stress isn't bad. Stress is good. You need stress. You probably couldn't live without stress. Stress teaches you to get out of the road before that bus comes through. Gives us that physiological response, kicks everything into high gear and hypersensitivity, and allows us to react more quickly and be more focused and get the job done and get out of the way of the train that's coming down the tracks. It's not a bad thing. It just becomes bad when it's too much stress and it overwhelms us. Or even at a low level of stress, it continues persistently and never goes away. You never turn off the mechanism. And there are great consequences to this. There are psychological consequences of anxiety and depression. And there's moodiness and all kinds of cycle. There are physical issues like cardiovascular problems and gastrointestinal problems and there are all kinds of sleep disorders and you name it, headaches, high blood pressure, all kinds of problems associated with low level but continuous stress or super high stress, hyper stress in key areas of our life. And then there are behavioral problems. You know, of course, there would be if there's something going on in our mind and in our body. Behaviorally, we're just going to flesh that out, like irritability, Anybody can familiar with that a little bit? Irritability? What's wrong with you? I don't know. Didn't we talk about that last week? It's a behavioral product of stress, short-tempered, sometimes anger and rage. It's unexplainable, sometimes uncontrollable crying for no good reason. Ladies, can I get an amen? See, I've bought into that. 22 years of marriage, I've come to the conclusion, every now and then, you just need to cry. You don't even need a good reason for it. Go ahead. It's good. It's therapeutic. Guys, we ought to try that sometime. Set an appointment. Put it on your schedule. Just put cry. Just put it in there. Be good. Guys could do that if they plan for it. Schedule it. Get it on the calendar. Work for it. Be good. So we got a whole family, 3, 4, 5 people. Maybe it's just 2. Whatever the number is. If every one of those family members are going through this low-level stress continuously or hyper-stress in an acute point in time, imagine you put all 4 of those 5 or so people who are going through that at the same time together in a house. You know what you get? Oh, you go from stressed out to lookout. I mean, you know, it's one thing when just one person in the family is stressed, but when the schedule looks like it does in most of our homes, we're all stressed. And if we aren't careful, we're going to collide, and a cataclysmic explosion is going to be the result. But I'm convinced that's not how God intended our families to operate. Here's what he said in Isaiah 32. My people, that'd be you and me, right? Will live in what kind of dwelling places? Peaceful. In what kind of homes? Secure. In undisturbed places of what? Rest. Does that sound like the typical American home and family? Does it sound like yours, or are we just passing each other in the night? Sounds appealing though, doesn't it? Peaceful dwelling places, secure homes, undisturbed places of rest. How do we get there? How do we get to energy, health? How do we get our joy back? Let me make some suggestions on restoring our energy, the health of our family, and the joy of home. First, we're going to have to establish some family values and priorities. To rephrase that, that just means we're going to have to agree on as a family what the main thing is and keep the main thing the main thing. We're going to have to get to a point where we understand what we as a family hold to be dear and important, what those values really are to us, and then set our priorities according to those values that we've all agreed on and established together. This is where we answer the question, why do we exist as a family? Why are we here on earth? What does God have in mind for us as a family to do? Where should we laser focus our time, effort, and energy, and all of our resources to be sure that we cover these things? I was thinking that verse we used a few weeks ago when we talked about the church and vision might also apply here. Since you already understand that verse, in some translations says, without a vision the people perish, or without revelation they cast off restraint. Let me share you the same verse from the Message and get a different flavor on this verse. It might just apply to home and family. Listen to this. If people can't see what God is doing, if they don't know what's going on, if they don't have those core convictional values from God and from His Word as to the priorities of home and family, look what happens. They stumble all over themselves. That's a pretty good statement. They stumble all over themselves. Does that sound familiar to you? Sometimes in our home, we're just stumbling all over each other. We're all going in different directions. They've got to be there at different times. I mean, we're a 5-person family. We need 7 cars to get it done. When Beverly's gone or when I'm gone, it doubles the work effort. Typically, we divide and conquer. But when one or the other of us is gone, let me just say to all the single parents in the room, God bless you. I respect you. I pray for you. I'm amazed by you that you can pull it off as a single parent. I don't know how you do it. I know you do. And many, many, many of you are doing exceptionally well at it. It may be because you have laser focused on values and on priorities. Now, keep in mind, this is important because these are the things, ultimately, that we're going to judge our success and significance as a family and as a family member by. These are the things that you want to be sitting around in the last days of your life and reflecting over with satisfaction. These are the things that you will at some point evaluate whether or not you've done well. Have you ever heard that statement, it'd be a shame to live your whole life and to climb the ladder of success only to discover in the end that the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall? See, these are the things when we get to the top of the ladder that we want to be able to say, every rung of this ladder was headed in the right direction, and this is the right wall. Not just success in the material sense, but significance in the spiritual sense. These are things that we will use to evaluate our lives. The problem is, friend, that we typically don't identify or understand or laser focus on those things until it's too late to do much about those things. Cat's in the cradle with a silver spoon. I don't want to quote all the words. You remember the song? It was too late to do anything about it. It was important. It was a value. But unfortunately, the values hadn't translated into priorities, and priorities hadn't been kept, so that at the end of the journey, one could say, I did the main thing. I was laser focused on the right thing. I am significant, and my family is successful because these are the things we focused on. Now, of course, God's Word has tons of instructions about what the right thing is, what the main things are and ought to be. You've just got to sit down around God's Word and come to some understanding of what your family values. Is it time together? Do you value experiences together? Or do you value the giving of possessions? What do you value? Would you rather have a little larger home but never be able to take a family vacation, or a smaller home but every year you get a grand experience where your family gets to do something together they'll never forget? What are your values? Do you value sitting around the table together and talking? We're at a place where our oldest is about to slip off out of here and into college. I don't quite know how we're going to manage that. You pray for us. We'll get through it. Some of you are thinking, oh, get over it. We will, eventually, in 10 or 12 years, when he has grandkids, and then it'll be okay. In the meantime, we were thinking, you know, looking back over our lives, now 18 years with children in our home, the best times we've had together have been around the table. Our children talk at the table. They'll open up and tell you everything between bites. Those have been very special, precious times, especially Sunday afternoons. Those Sunday afternoon lunches have just been invaluable in our homes and family, just to sit around a table and to not be rushed. I'm so grateful. Most of the time, you know, families can't get up from the table fast enough. There are times when they're asking us, you know, they want us to leave so they can have their table back. We just enjoy being together around the table. That we value that, so we protect that. We prioritize our schedule because we value that connect time together. Now, let me give you a little more application here. Be sure that when you're considering, evaluating, and identifying your family values, that you not only prioritize accordingly, but consider the use of your time. Am I using my time wisely? Here's a great question. Is this activity or this schedule, according to my values and priorities, is it the wisest and best use of my time or our time? Don't forget to think of it in terms of the use of your talent, your service, your ministry, where you volunteer, where you give yourself away. Ask yourself the question, is this where I or we add the most value? Don't forget to think in terms of the use of your treasure too, your financial resources. We all have them. And we all have to make decisions based on what we value and set priorities according to those values so that we use those resources very wisely and are the best stewards possible. We ought to all be asking ourselves the question is, how can I or we as a family make the greatest investment of our resources for the kingdom's sake? How can we make a great, great investment? Now, this is just a time where you sit down and have a conversation and agree. Maybe make a few notes. Maybe it'd be a good idea to write those down, put them on the refrigerator, on the bathroom mirror, or put them in a frame on the wall. This is what's important to us. Then if you have a decision to make, or a question is asked, or an opportunity presents itself, you can go back to that place and you can say, now, is this consistent with our values, and is this high on our list of priorities? Then you make a decision that will be informed, and consistent with what you someday will evaluate yourself on as to whether or not you were successful and significant in home and family. Number one, establish or identify your family values and your priorities. You got to know why you exist. Here's number two, and this gets us back to the concept of margin. Number two, maintain the margins of life. We know now what a margin is. It's the difference between my limit and my load. So how do we maintain those margins? Well, maintaining the margins mean that we don't plan or schedule right up to the very edge and beyond. It means we keep some space in our lives and cushion. Cushion, isn't that a good word? Some cushion in our schedule to do a couple of things. One, to absorb the unexpected and unplanned in the emergencies. That stuff happens. And if nothing happens, you have that margin or space there that you can just breathe and relax and take it easy because you planned in a bit of margin. What we tend to do, though, is we schedule right up to the ragged edge, and then something unexpected or unexplainable happens, and we go well beyond the edge. Or we don't plan a margin at all, so every day is just simply living right up to the minute, right up to the dollar, right up to the moment to get everything done. And even if nothing happens out of the ordinary, nothing unexpected or unplanned, we're still stressed when we get there because we were operating on such a short timetable. Protecting the margin means that we keep some space in our lives to absorb the unexpected or to experience a little moment of relaxation and rest. Listen to what the scripture says. In Proverbs, we have this wonderful statement. In the house of the wise, who lives here? Wise people. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil. That means there's a margin. There's some space there. There's a bit of a cushion there. But the foolish man devours all he has. Think about that. The wise keeps a cushion, some space, a protected area, some choice food and oil in this particular context. But the foolish, they don't keep anything on reserve. They don't hold anything back. They eat it all. They devour everything. Woe to the foolish person who has devoured all that he has, because on the day that what he has isn't coming in to the level it has been coming in, suddenly he lacks. Whereas the wise man, he has his stores, he has his cushion, he has his margin to retreat to. It's foolish to eat into our margins, isn't it? To have no cushion and no free space. We get this in a very practical, real sense driving down the road, don't we? Here is a picture of someone who has obviously never heard this message and who obviously has no interest in maintaining anything or any semblance of a margin. Now let me get a little closer here. See the green arrow? That's the manufacturer of the vehicle's margin line. That don't exceed this line. You shouldn't. Now, if we were going to really be responsible, we'd go down from there, wouldn't we? We'd go down, I don't know, maybe 10, 15%, maybe 4 or 5 inches, and we would create a little cushion there, wouldn't we? But not this guy. No. He's pushing the limits. He's exceeding any margins. In fact, if you notice, he's even had installed a secondary gate structure, this steel structure that allows him to increase the load limit so he can carry more. So even within that, you'd think right there he'd stop, right? He'd stop right there because he's right at the limit now. There's right. No. This guy takes it to the next level. You may not be able to see from where you're sitting, but do you see there are sticks? I mean sticks like that you just pick up on the side of the road and stick down in a hole. Sticks erected beyond the erected limit extender to get to. Can you believe this? How'd you like to be following this guy down the road? Or even worse, standing on the sidewalk on the right side of the vehicle when he makes a left-hand turn. I hope that's something soft in those sacks. Because if not, you're in a bit of trouble. Hey, let's take this image and let's apply it in these three key areas of our time, talent, and treasure. Want to? Have you ever had a sense or know someone, since we won't want to be too personal, of being chronically late? What? Did I hear a lot of elbowing in the room? I didn't know I could hear elbowing, but I'm telling you I did. chronically late. You know why? Let me tell you what happens. We plan to the minute how long it takes to get dressed and get there, right? So we plan it to the minute. So it takes me 10 minutes to get there, 5 minutes to dress, so I need to start getting ready 15 minutes before it starts. Here's the problem. I'm having a bad hair day, and it takes me more than 5 minutes to get my hair to do right. Or I got ready on time, but as I was driving, I went out to my car, and like this weekend, there was ice on my windshield. Now, who in Texas is immediately prepared to deal with an iced over windshield? So you got a choice to make. To stay on schedule, you got to drive peering through the little hole in the ice, put your eye up like that, and just, or you got to sit there and wait until your defrosters, and that could take 5 minutes. And guess what? For every minute it takes you to get the ice off your windshield, you're that minute late. Why? Because you planned right up to the minute. My personal favorite is there's only one traffic light really between my house and here, only one. It's a left turn lane. I love to get caught behind someone who's catching up on their email at the intersection. Don't you love that? You can see it happening. Head down, carrying on, thumb, 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 thumb. Light turns green, still thumbing. Now, I'm a nice guy, so I don't jump on the horn. But the guy behind me, he's on his horn. So the guy in front of me thinks I'm on my horn, so I'm going to be guilty anyway, so might as well join the party. Honk! And you know what he does? He figures it out just in time to race through the green arrow as it turns red. And if you go, you're going to get a ticket or killed. So guess what? It takes 120 seconds for that light to cycle back around again. And that's two more minutes I'm late. But if everything goes right, good hair day, no ice on the windshield, and no guy texting in front of me for a left turn arrow, I pull into the parking lot, walk in as soon as the hour chimes. Whew, I made it. Heart's racing, blood pressure elevated, stress level high. I'm in fight or flight mode, and all I was doing was coming to church. Chronically late because we don't build in a margin to our schedule. Maybe I ought to assume if it takes me 5 minutes to get ready and 10 minutes to drive, that's a total of 15, but I want to be there 5 minutes early because I want to be able to sit and relax and maybe visit with my friend. And just in case anything goes wrong, I want to add another 5 minutes or so. I tell you what I'll do. I'm going to build in 10 or 15 minutes of margin. I'm going to start getting ready at 8:30. And if everything goes right, worst case scenario, I'm going to get there 10 or 15 minutes early. And what's that going to hurt? I'll just get to enjoy being there and no stress along the way. Here's another area. How about being chronically absent? You say, what's that? Hey, is there anything that you value, you think's important that you'd love to get around to, but you just can't get around to because you got too many other things you're doing? See, when you sit down and you determine what your values are, and you ask the question, where do I add the most value? You go straight to those things. And you build into your schedule those things. And you keep a margin around those things so that you'll always be able to say yes to those things. Because if you overschedule and overplan, you'll have to say no to a lot of great opportunities to be used, to serve, or to apply your gifts, skills, talents, and abilities. You won't be able to. You'll be chronically absent because you're committed in so many other places you can't afford to say yes. Chronically absent. Maybe we should identify the things we do that we do well, that we were created to do, that God called us to do, and do those things, and then protect with a margin areas around those things. So if that opportunity grows, we can always be ready to say yes to the Lord. Here's the third. How about chronically broke? Don't raise your hand, but in your heart, raise your hand if you know what I mean. You know, more month than money. I remember when Beverly and I were in seminary, we had a class, and this guy came in and he said, you all need a family budget. So the exercise was to create a family budget, and I created mine and turned it in, and the guy laughed. I said, what's funny? He said, well, you don't have clothing on here. Are you not going to buy any clothes this year? And I said, probably not. He said, well, you don't have entertainment on here. You're never going to go to a movie with your wife, go out on a date. Yeah, probably. I mean, he went through four or five things like that that I had not budgeted, hadn't planned for. And then he asked the biggie, where's your savings? I said, huh? Could you define that operationally for me? What do you mean savings? I'm saved. He said, no. I mean savings, like where you put something back every month for unexpected expenses or problems or just to have a cushion, you know, a margin in your finances. I said, dude, you have no idea. I'm living so far above my means given this circumstance. A savings is laughable. Well, thankfully, God's blessed us to the degree we've sort of started to figure this out. You cannot live at the edge or beyond your means. You are preparing and planning to fail if you do. You and I have to plan with our budget to take in, to absorb. Remember, to absorb the unexpected and unplanned for. The washer goes out. The air conditioner goes out. I got a flat tire that was in the sidewall, so the warranty doesn't cover it. So I got to buy a new tire at $125 for crying out loud. That's not in the budget. No margin? I'm in trouble. I mean, somebody important's not going to get paid. Chronically broke because we're not thinking in terms of a margin. I will not ask the question and certainly not ask for a show of hands as to how many of us have a savings account. But if we're like the typical Americans, fewer and fewer of us every year do, and instead are loading up those credit cards with debt that we might ought to have planned for as a monthly expense in our budget and given a little cushion or margin in that area so that we didn't end up at the end of the month with more month than money. How cool would it be to build in a margin into your finances so that you actually have more money when the month is over than month? Why, you could relax and breathe and have peace, and you could rest because you'd know you're okay. Let me throw this third one out at you real quick. Still in the context of our time, talent, and treasures, you see how if we don't maintain the margin and protect that clear space, we're in trouble. So here's the third. Third key to restoring the energy, health, and joy of our home and family is to master the use of a few strategic words. Can you jump to the conclusion of what one of those words might be? Well, there are so many things to do and so many ways to do them and so many requests and so many needs and so many important things. It's going to drive us all crazy if we don't learn to say no. What a revolutionary word. No. No. Because see, what we've done is we've come up with this set of values, and we've prioritized and scheduled according to our values. We know what's important. And then we've gone in assuming there would be assaults on those things that are important, and we built in a barrier, a margin, some clear space to protect those things that are important. Now, everything that comes beyond that is met with this simple, wonderful, very practical word, no. No? Can I say that? Is that legal? Well, that's not very spiritual. What kind of servant are you if you're always saying no? Oh, I don't know. I just read it in the Bible. Here's what Jesus was doing. He got up and he went out and he prayed after a long day of ministry and miracle working. In the morning, there were more people lined up, and the disciples were so excited because finally in all their work and travels, they'd found a crowd. They'd been looking for that. Man, they were so fired up. Success. Yes. Look at the audience we have. So they came to Jesus and they said, hey, let's get down here and let's maximize this. Let's push the limits. Let's see how far we can take this. So when it was day, Jesus departed and went to a deserted place. And the crowd, well, they sought him and they came to him and they tried to keep him from leaving them. Here's what they said. Will you stay here with us and handle these multitudes that have come for your miracle working power? Will you stay? But he said to them, nope. Well, it's not in the text. But what he did say was, I have values. And I have prioritized my time and my schedule according to those values. And I have something that I want to say yes to. In order to do that, I built a margin around my life. And I know what I now need to say no to. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. For this purpose I've been sent. That's just simply Jesus in a very polite, kind way saying, no, folks, I won't do that. I could do it, but it's not consistent with my values of continuing preaching the kingdom of God in other cities as well. I've got to get to those people, and if I say yes to you, I'll be saying no to them and to my values. So I must say no to you that I can still say yes to the things God has sent me to do, to the mission that I'm on, to what God's told me to get done while I'm here. It's not being rude or inconsiderate. In fact, we can learn to say no if you want to with a little class, just like Jesus did. Let me show you. When it comes to areas of time, we can simply say, no, that's a great idea. It's a wonderful thing. I'm so glad you're passionate about that, but it's just not a priority for us right now, so we're going to pass. That's a very kind and considerate, polite way of saying no. How about this word, not now? You know, in American culture, everything's yesterday, or at the worst case scenario, right now. But maybe we ought to learn to say not now. Not now. It's a great idea, and I'm really interested in that, and I'd like to do it, but we'll have to make some adjustments in our schedule in order to do that. See, when your plate's as full as ours is, to put something on it means something's got to come off of it. You just can't keep stacking. Sooner or later, you've got to let something go if you want to get your hands around something new. So what might be the right answer when an opportunity comes is, hey, that's a great idea. It's a good thing. I want to do that. I just can't do it right now, but I'm going to work on my schedule, make some adjustments so that I can include this, and then I'll be able to say yes. But for now, no. Here's another way to say it. No, I have quite enough. I have quite enough. I have all I can say grace over, pardon the expression. I have all that I need. There are some other things we want to invest in, some other things we want to see done. You are on a wonderful course and you're doing a great work, but for us, no, enough. We're going to invest in other things. We're going to learn to give some away. We're going to learn to invest in the kingdom more so. Those aren't rude responses, are they? No, not now, enough. Those are words that can save homes and families from the stress and strife of marginless living. Put these together, establish family values and priorities, maintain the margins of life, and master the use of these few strategic words. Why, if we could just use that, we'd be unlocking some closed doors to a healthy home and family. People come to the church and they look around to see if anybody here's figured out how to live and to live well. Shouldn't this be the place where people who are living stressed out, marginless lives can come and discover what it means to live full and free and abundantly? What they ought not to see is a bunch of Christians running around with their tongues hanging out, exhausted from the stress of life. Well, that's how they feel out there. For the glory of God, ought we not to model what it means to live with a margin according to our values and prioritizing our schedules and knowing how to say no lovingly when the time comes to say no? That might just put a little extra health in your home and joy in your family.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.